Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Wouldn't you love to just stay in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? All the good things that have been happening and the goodness of the Lord and great things He's created for us and a beautiful garden. But we all, whether we like it or not, live more in Genesis chapter 3 than we want to realize. This evening, I'd like for us to look at the anatomy of sin, to analyze it, to examine it. As the old preacher said, I'm going to preach on sin tonight, and I'm again it. The problem is, more of us are not again it like we should be. We're, if you will, again it in other people's lives. We're good at that, but we're just not too good at right here. And so tonight I'd like, as we look at this, to give you just this thought, if you will. You must be aware of your own sinfulness. Those of you in this room, as I look around, as far as I know, all of you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But we still have a wicked, sinful heart. And about the time we think we don't, it's loaded with pride. You know? And I don't know about you, but in my life, it seems like, well, I get victory over an area, and I think, praise the Lord, I got victory over that area. And it's like, smack, there's another area. I got to work on that one, you know? So tonight, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 as kind of, if you will, the tranquility is broken. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. I don't know if in the garden animals were used to talking. Maybe they were, I don't know. But you would think Eve would have just been a little bit alerted by the fact that a snake was talking to her to begin with. Kind of like Balaam, right? What do you mean, why'd I hit you? The donkey's talking like, okay, pal, you're talking to a donkey and you don't really be bothered by it, you know? But Eve falls to the deception of the enemy. I'd like us to look at, first off tonight, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We need Him, all right? Father, thank You for Your Word. This is a painting of our condition. We don't like to hear that, but it's helpful for us to view it. Praise the Lord that in the midst of a very dark chapter, there's light, there's hope. We're grateful for that. Help us now as we open the Word that we'll be faithful to it and that You'll speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like us to look at the act. There are four things that you need. You have to have a tempter, and we'll talk about those tonight. You have to have a temptation. You have to have a temptee. That may not be technically a word, but it is now. And you have to have a test or a standard that will be violated. If you had no test, a standard, then how do you know that you violated that? Paul makes that argument in the book of Romans about the law. The standard lets you know, hey, you're in violation of this. So let's look at, first off, the tempter. Now, from this text of Scripture, we can see very clearly that the tempter is the devil, the enemy. But the Bible tells us that there are actually three different temptations, sources of temptation, if you will. The first is our own flesh, James 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I'm recently reading a book in which he said, many of us blame on the devil what's really just a wicked heart in us. We're more wicked than we want to let on, and that is so true. But the second area is the devil. Obviously, verse 1 says, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And verse 4, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The real deal is God's not good and He's holding something back from you. By the way, that's in some form or another what he says to us today. Look, if God really loved you, he would. That's what he said to Eve right here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through 11. Let's turn there. And I know you're very familiar with that passage, but let's go to Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." By the way, many times the devil launches an all-out attack after a great spiritual high. Just unleashes on you. "When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God,'" there was no question about that. But he was trying to put a question mark where God had put a period. "Command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus again said unto him, 'It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto him, 'All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." In another text it says he leaveth him, almost the idea of temporarily, for a while. So we know that temptation can come of the devil. We have an enemy. Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." Ephesians 6:11-12, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." Or as the old country preacher said, the willies of the devil. Pretty good rendering of it anyway, right? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are in a spiritual warfare. James 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." There is certainly an enemy that we face. And then number 3, not only do we have the flesh and the devil, but we have the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17 says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, those are not of God, but they're of the world." The world is constantly bombarding us. Yes, because we have a flesh. Yes, because there's an enemy. But it's constantly telling us, hey, look, satisfy your flesh. You deserve it. You're special. That's why you deserve this Cadillac or whatever it may be. It's amazing the things that they put that kind of tagline on, you know. You really believe that I'm worth that, you know, $5 mint? You think you can get away with charging $5 too. The problem is they do. They get away with it because people buy it. So we're constantly in a temptation. There's a tempter. Sometimes it comes just simply from within. We're drawn away of our own life. Sometimes the enemy bombards us. Sometimes the world that we're living in, is a constant assault against us. But not only do we have a tempter, but we have a temptee. In verses 1 through 6, he came to the woman. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" Now, we know, people have said for years, and it's certainly could be the case, Eve's first mistake was she added to the word of God. And that's certainly possible. She certainly said more than God said. Can I just give you another potential and to warn you about something? It is possible. I'm not saying that it did happen, but it's possible that Adam and Eve had set up a standard that said, look, in order to obey God's specific command, which was what? Ye shall not eat of it. He said, look, the best thing we can do is not even touch it. If we don't touch it, we're not going to eat it. could have been that Adam and Eve set up a standard for themselves, which is perfectly fine. But what Eve does is she equates her personal standard to that which is God's word. That's when you get in trouble. Now, is that exactly what she did? I don't know that that's what she did, but that's certainly a possibility here. And it's a warning for us. You are fine to make personal standards, applications from the word of God, and say, God, here's the line that you don't want me to cross. Because of that line, I'm going to step way back here, and I'm going to make this rule so that I can make sure I don't cross that. Yeah. Perfectly fine for you to do it. But when you make this rule back here, this is what God said. You're in trouble. It's not what God said. It's your own standard to make sure you don't disobey what God said. So you have Eve here, verse 6, and we'll talk about this in just a second. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We're all there, aren't we? Unfortunately, we are. Someone has said, I'm not sure I would have taken of the fruit of the tree if I'd have been there. Can I tell you, my friend, you would have. You would have. So the temptee. But number three, we have a temptation. Okay. Did the devil offer to her that which was not appealing? Well, no. He didn't offer her some rotten fruit. He didn't offer her something she could already have. There was only one thing she couldn't have. And that's what he offered her. There was an appeal there. A number of years ago, the Lord gave me a little acrostic for sin. And it's helped me, and I just want to share it with you. I think there's three things that make up the component of sin. Number one, you have sight. Okay? Sight. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Number two, it says, and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is, there's an interest. There's an interest there. And then number three, she took of the fruit thereof. I use that as nab. That's the end of sin. All right. So sight, interest, and nab. Now, it may not always come directly through the eye gate per se, but there is a desire that's created somehow. And when that desire is created, then we reach out and take it. Yeah. And that always gets us in trouble. Let's turn to that passage in 1 John chapter 2, if you would, please. Said we'd reference it here in just a minute. 1 John chapter 2, you're very familiar with it. In verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the synopsis of it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you can see that throughout Scripture. And I think, though we may not physically lay our eyes on something in the pride of life or whatever, there's an interest created there in something. There's a desire there. And I think we can see this throughout. Matter of fact, there are other scriptural examples of this. Take, for instance, Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, when Joshua confronts Achan and says, give God the glory, what happened? He says, well, I saw a Babylonian garment and wedges of gold and silver, and I coveted them, and then I took them and hid them in my tent, and they're there even now. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, we see David. What does David do? From the rooftop, he saw Bathsheba. And then he went and inquired of her. Who is she? She's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then the Bible says, and David took her and brought her home to his palace. You can see that pattern repeated over and over again in Scripture. It's the same one that Satan lined out for Eve. Eve, there you go. It's actually going to make you equal with God. By the way, every time you sin, you're making yourself your own God. That's what you're doing. I'm placing myself equal with God in my life. I am the ruler of this life, if you will. Not realizing that the sin itself is a chain for you. But lastly, we see the test. Look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. A couple of weeks ago, we touched on this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Love how he says freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God said, I got one rule for you, Adam. One rule. You can't eat of that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there was a standard there. There's always a standard, by the way. It's a holy God. The world can, quote unquote, change those standards. Well, this no longer is sin, and that's no longer sin, and that's no longer sin. But I can tell you, folks, God's standard hadn't changed. And all will give an account before a holy God one day. So the act. But also see number two here tonight, the abasement. What happened when they took of the fruit? Was it a glorious thing like they thought it was? Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Isn't it interesting what people do that's really pretty ridiculous to try to cover up? Those of you that have children or had children in the home, and you see your child react some way to something, and you think, that's obvious that something's wrong. One of our children years ago, we were still living in Louisiana, so it's been a long time ago, was in trouble. I believe it was Sarah was in trouble. And I don't remember what she did, but whatever it was that night, she couldn't have her snack. And so we were having popcorn as a family, and Hannah had a little pair of overalls on. And so she stuffs popcorn in the overall, little bib of the overall. And then she took her little hand like this and went, you know, like, what are you doing, Hannah? Huh? What are you doing? Okay, pull the thing back. What's that? Daddy, she's not getting any popcorn. We look at that and think, she couldn't get away with that. That was obvious. It wasn't obvious to her. She wouldn't have tried it. We do those kind of things, don't we, as an adult? And we think God doesn't see it. It's about as ridiculous, you know? Or your baby looking at you with chocolate all over their mouth. Did you get in the chocolate? Uh-uh. I'm like, really? Daddy must have smeared that all over your lips, right? But we do the same thing, don't we? Our hands are dirty, and we say, what are you talking about, God? I don't know what you're talking about. They didn't feel good about themselves. They were humiliated. They were humiliated. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Who told them to hide? Nobody told them to hide. They were now humiliated. They were ashamed. And they knew enough already about a holy God that a holy God would not look on sin. They hid themselves. They no longer could face him. Fellowship was broken, that sweetness that they had. The saying is famous, but I think it's powerful every time I hear it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. How is that so true? So true. I've had people say to me, how did I get here? What happened? You made sin choices. Verse 10, this is really interesting. God asked Adam a question. We'll get to that in just a minute. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. With sin comes fear. With sin comes fear. It's amazing how many people are petrified today. We got names for all kinds of fears. It's amazing. We get the dictionary word of the day, and some of them are like, really? Number one, who uses that kind of language anyway? I'm like, you know, they're like, this word means timid. I'm like, why didn't you use timid instead of, you know, the word this long? That doesn't make any sense to me. But some of the words are fears of things. I'm like, really? You got a name for that? People are afraid. Fear has gripped their heart. The majority of the time when someone is absolutely petrified with fear, there's sin somewhere else there. Sin's there. That's exactly why should you be afraid of God? Well, because there's sin in my life. That's why I'm afraid of God. The abasement. But also look at number three, the accusation. So God said to Adam, where art thou? I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Remember, we said before, God's not looking for information. He's looking for Adam to admit where he is. Adam, did you do what I told you not to do? God already knew that. And the man said, the woman that thou givest me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. Now, by the way, not only is he blame shifting in an earthly sense, but he's blame shifting to God too. It's the woman you gave me. In essence, God, this is part your fault. Because if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have been in this position. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, there's a lot of questions we could ask Eve. What were you doing next to the tree anyway? Why were you even close enough? Do you think the serpent was 10 miles from the tree and had to slither her to the tree? Or was she, I don't know exactly where she is. I wouldn't argue with you that point, but the chances are she's right there. What are you doing there? The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. By the way, God didn't give the serpent a chance to talk. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. It's interesting study. One of the primary things that snakes do with their tongues is they test the dust. That's their senses and so forth involved in that as a fulfillment of this passage. The accusations. Blame shifting is a chief excuse for sin, isn't it? We do it. Our society does it. Well, the reason that particular section of society is this way is because, fill in the blank. If they had more money, if they had better education, if they had a better house to live in, they wouldn't make those choices. The truth is, the reason they're making the choices is because they're a sinner. That's the reason I make the choice. That's the reason you make the choice. But we love to blame shift. And by the way, just to bring it down to our nitty gritty, we do it too. You know? Why are you irritable this morning? I didn't get a good night's sleep. And that's an excuse to sin. Just curious. When does the Bible say, be ye kind one to another, unless you didn't get a good night's sleep? Gone to meddling now, right? But it's true. Don't we blame shit? Well, because of this. Well, why'd you have that kind of attitude? Well, because they shouldn't have done that to me. Why'd you lose your temper? Cut me off, and it was my place on the road. So in other words, it's that guy's fault. You know what? Can I tell you this? As long as you keep doing that, you'll never take ownership of your own sin because it's always somebody else's fault. If that guy hadn't been there, I'd have lost my temper. No, you lost your temper because you can't control it. Ouch. That's true for me as well. That's the deal. I love this. Right in the middle of this text, God gives us, number four, the answer. The answer. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Right in the midst of arguably some of the darkest time in the Word of God, God says, there's hope. There's hope. Salvation's coming. This seed of the woman will crush you, Satan, one day. Satan did everything he could to stop that, didn't he? Tried to silence it every way he could, but God still won. Even in the crushing, if you will, and I use that in quotes, defeat of God at the cross, that was just the victory. Amen. Satan couldn't hold him in the grave. Praise the Lord for that. God predicted here that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. In Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, God makes the argument. "For as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What's the solution to that? Just as one man entered in the world, and death by sin, Jesus Christ entered the world, and there's life by him. And chapter 5 ends and goes right into chapter 6, which is a wonderful victory passage for us. We no longer have to yield to sin. We can yield ourselves unto God. What a wonderful truth that is. As a person that is alive from the grave. Praise the Lord for that. I had to keep a watch on that clock, but I have to look that way. That's bad for y'all. Number 5. The immersement. The immersement. I know that's one of those big words. I got off dictionary. No, I didn't. It basically means to punish by inflicting any or arbitrary penalty. It's the penalty that comes out of the result of this. And God lays it out for them. In verse 14, he says, "Satan, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat the dust of the ground." Under the woman, he says, "I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Every time a woman gives birth to a child and it comes with great difficulty, which is always the case, men, it's not a good thing for a man to say, "She had an easy time." Probably not wise, guys. Just telling you, that's not a good thing to say. What is the sorrow of childbearing is a result of the curse. God said so. "She's going to have her desire, shall be to her husband, and he shall rule over thee." Part of the curse. The man, work would be hard. He said unto Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." God said, "You're going to have to work hard. The ground's going to be cursed because of you." Like I mentioned to you, Sunday maybe, my tulips are popping up. I can't wait to see them. I love tulips. I wondered if the bulbs would come back. I didn't know that. I wondered if you had to plant new bulbs every year, but I just left them, and they're coming back up. Guess what else is coming up? Weeds. Matter of fact, my front yard's almost full of them. Why are they growing? Sin. That's why they're growing. And it ought to be a reminder to us. It wasn't always this way. You reach in to pull a briar bush up or something, and you, oh, man. You know, last night I was sawing the sound booth next door. The sound booth is not there. I joked with guys that were working. I'm like, whoever built this thing didn't want it to move. I told Nathan Barrick, when you were in this sound booth, this whole building could have fallen apart and it was going to be standing there, right? But the blade was bent, and without thinking, I just reached up and touched the blade. I hadn't been using it that long. That blister right there is, that's a reminder that things are hard. You know, it's like, okay. And you don't realize how much you use that thumb to grab a bottle. It's like, oh, yeah, you know. You know what? All those kind of things, those are reminders of a curse. Those are reminder of sin in our lives. Verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. There was an innocent person that paid. Person. Thing. Something had to die to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. So before we get out of Genesis chapter 3, death is introduced to us. And it's death, not out of what we would think. It was death, if you will, of an innocent bystander. We don't know exactly what was killed here, but it's a pretty good guess that it was probably a lamb. Based upon what we see throughout Scripture, I'd say that's a pretty good guess that it was a lamb. What did the lamb do? Nothing. God was demonstrating from the very beginning that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Number 6. The advantage. Look at verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil." That's one of the things that Satan said. If you eat this tree, you'll know good and evil. Well, that was true. But it wasn't what it was cracked up to be, if you will. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In what state? Sin. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That is the grace of God. People have said, "Well, I'd love to find the fountain of youth." To live in a sin-cursed body? That's what the fountain of youth would do for you, if you could find it. There wasn't a fountain, but there was a tree. By the way, that tree is going to be in eternity. Wow, what a blessing that will be. He was protecting us from living in a constant state of sin. I don't know about you, but I believe anybody that's been saved for any length of time, at some point in your life, you just say, "You know what? I am sick and tired of living in this sin-cursed earth. I'm sick and tired of putting up with me. I can't wait till I don't have to wake up in the morning and arrest my thoughts, or I don't have to walk down the street and wonder what's happening, or about the time I get that thing, my pride comes jumping all over me, and it's like, as Paul says, what's wrong with me?" God in his graciousness said, "You know what? I don't want him to live that way forever. I've got a Redeemer that'll take that sin away, and then I'll let him live forever with me." And what a wonderful truth that is. So do you recognize your own sinfulness? Not just Eve's choices, not just Adam's choices, your choices that you make. Father, I need you. Our people do as well. Lord, the truth is, I'm not near as aware of my own sinful condition. I sure need to be. Help us, Lord, to apply these truths to our hearts and life. Even as we ask some questions now, may it be productive for us. In Christ's name we pray.